And a little ditty in there by Dr. John MacArthur, Bible teacher from up in Simi Valley area. He's got some good things to say there in just our introduction to Advent season. And then there's some Advent scripture readings. And then there is just a reading about the initiating love of God, the way that God came and initiated his love with us by visiting our planet in Jesus Christ. And so I offer that up to you this morning as an opportunity for you to engage this Advent season. Advent means, you know, anticipating, looking forward to the coming of Christ. And like the church has for many, many years, we join with the church worldwide in anticipating the upcoming Christmas season. And in so doing, we are anticipating what God has done in the past, and we also anticipate the second coming of Jesus Christ also. So the reason I give that little introduction this morning is because I'm not going to be talking from my outline. You can probably set that stuff aside now. I went back and forth. You know, I'm kind of fierce about sticking with where we're at in Scripture and just plowing through, not paying a lot of attention to special holidays and seasons and whatnot. And yet this last week has been such a week that I did not feel that I could get up here as a pastor and as your friend and not recognize that that we have faced great tragedy this last week. This is for those of you that are guests this morning. Josh Burley and Megan McCarty were kids in the youth group when they were in junior high. Little squirrely junior high kids. And they started dating as high schoolers. They were high school sweethearts. And they dated for, gosh, it seemed like forever. And then got engaged and married. And then they had tremendous difficulty getting pregnant. And so they did the whole shebang, you know, paid tens of thousands of dollars for in vitro, whatever you call it, you know, to get pregnant. And God gave them a great miracle in bringing them Ella Elizabeth. And Ella was born 2 years and a couple of months ago, and her birthday's in August, and she was born, and pretty soon thereafter, we all found out that Ella suffered from a genetic disorder, and that was causing seizures, and she would have seizures. Sometimes it was worse, sometimes it was better. Most recently, it seemed like things were getting better, but then the day after Thanksgiving, in the morning, we got a phone call that Megan had gone shopping with her mom and my sister-in-law, Bree, and they were at the Gap down on 2nd Street. And between the time she had gone shopping, she went in to see Ella before she left at like 3:45 in the morning, and Ella was fine. And the time that Josh walked in at 8 o'clock in the morning, that Ella had died and that their little 2-year-old was gone. And we, like a lot of you here, got phone calls and went down to the hospital, and we were just consumed. I don't think there's anything that is more of a nightmare to a parent than to have to face the death of your own child. And we've said before, for those of you that have faced this, that one should never have to bury their own kid. And yet this week, on Wednesday, right here in this room, at 10 o'clock in the morning, we're going to have a funeral for Ella Elizabeth Brearley. And Josh and Megan are hurting in ways that I find incomprehensible as a parent. I have not faced people close to me dying yet in this life. I still have both my parents. I had a grandmother die back when I was around 20. I have not faced very much death, and so grieving is rather new for me personally, like on a personal level. However, as a pastor, I've walked through grief with many, many people. I have sat with moms when they've been told that their sons have died. I have been with spouses when their spouse has passed away. I've been in hospital rooms where people have died, even gone to homes where someone died the night before and sat there with the children and the deceased. And I've been around, I guess it's part of being a pastor, I'm around death and grieving. And so it struck me this morning that rather than just plow into Advent and talk about the initiating love of God, which is an important subject, and I don't want to ignore it, we'll get to it next week. I wanted to take some time just to talk about grief this morning, because Josh and Megan are part of our family, and we are a family. I very much feel that we are a loving, caring, 350-person family. And in the midst of this season, it has changed. You know, normal will be different from here on out. And even though we want to get back to normal, there is a period between tragedy and that new normal that we just call mourning and grief. And that grief will be longer for some and shorter for others. But in the midst of that, I wanted to try to speak as a pastor, but really more than that, probably. Just a friend who is hurting along with you. There are questions that moments like these in our lives present that none of us can answer. There are things that cannot be answered in this life. They are terrible questions that Scripture does not provide answers to. But how we respond to those kinds of answers or those kinds of questions, how we respond to those kinds of questions sets us on a course in our lives. If you ask a question that challenges your faith, for instance, how could God allow little Ella to die? The way you respond to that question ultimately will set you on a course in your life. I do know this from the Word of God and from my experience, is that God has never promised us that He would provide us with all of the answers on this side of heaven. God simply said that He would be faithful to us, and God said that while He would not provide us with all of the answers, that we could take great confidence that God was in control. During times like these, it is important to ask ourselves even the darkest of questions, and to do it out loud. Ask one another those questions. Let's interact with those questions. Let's dive deeply into those questions, and let's wrestle with God. I don't think God is going to come up short for us. However, in the midst of that wrestling, I plead with you to continue to trust Him. Continue to have faith in Him. Continue to live in the midst of not having answers to every single question and say, God, it is still the greatest thing in the world is still to follow You. The greatest thing is still to trust in You. The greatest thing is to live for You. I don't have all the answers, but God, Your Word says that You do, and that You are trustworthy. if we had all the answers, some people would say that faith is not necessary. I would tend to agree with that. This is a time for the faithful to stand up and say, I still have great faith in Jesus Christ. In the midst of great tragedy, in the midst of the mourning that we find ourselves in the midst of seeking what normal will feel like in the future, we need people of faith to stand up and say, I trust in Jesus. I trust in Jesus Christ that he is in control, that this did not surprise him. I stood there at the hospital outside, and I was holding Griffin, which is their youngest son, which I'll get to in just a second. I'm holding Griffin, and I'm praying to God, God, you have got to show up. You've got to show up. You got to show up in this situation. Please, God, show up. Bring her back from the dead. Do something miraculous. God, show up for Megan and Josh, for all of us. God, don't leave us alone. Show up. And I mean to tell you, I mean, you got to picture this, right? I'm holding Griffin. Now, Megan and Josh spent tens of thousands of dollars to get pregnant with Ella. I mean, they did all the testing, all the stuff, all the everything that you have to go through. It's a really, really brutal process to get pregnant with this in vitro thing, IVF. And they went through the whole thing, got pregnant. It was a great celebration. And then out of the blue, about a year ago, they give us a call. You're not going to believe it. We got pregnant. I didn't know you guys were doing the IVF thing. We weren't. It just, Megan was told she could never get pregnant. And boom, a few months ago, out pops Griffin. Probably wasn't that easy, but there he was. Out pops Griff. Griff was tested for the same genetic marker that Ella had and came up clean. He's not going to struggle with the seizure disorder that Ella did. And here I am. You got to picture this, right? I'm standing out in front of the hospital. I'm holding Griffin in my arms. And I'm saying to God, show up. Show up, God. Don't leave them alone. Don't abandon them. And it occurred to me that maybe God, in his great grace and sovereignty, maybe he knew a long time ago, in fact, I'm convinced that he does, he knew all along what was going to happen. And a miracle occurred in their lives. A person that could not get pregnant got pregnant. And they had baby Griffin. And I'll tell you, Megan and Josh have both said, I don't know what we'd do without Griffin, without him needing us. I don't know what it's like to come home to a house that's missing one of its main components, one of its children. I it's a nightmare. But they're not coming home to an empty house. They've still got that little baby that needs them. And I don't know how you think about these things. I don't look at coincidence as being very coincidental. I see the stories about God in the Bible and I realize that he's got our lives in his hands. But I look at Griffin and I think that is a miracle right there. That's a miracle that I didn't fully appreciate the fullness of. I probably never will. But I got a better picture when I stood there screaming out at God, you've got to show up, and holding that baby and then thinking inside of my spirit, I already did. I was here before you. I knew it was going to happen. My daughter asked my wife, is Ella lonely without her mom? Without her mom? Is Ella lonely now? Before any of us knew that she had died, Jesus was there. Jesus swept her up and took her home. And Ella is in a place that is so incomprehensibly wonderful and good. It's easy to yell out at God and to say, where are you? It's easy to yell out and say, how could you allow such a thing to happen? And I believe that when we get on the other side of this life, we will see how loving and benevolent and wonderful God really is, and how he has us in the palm of his hands, even in the midst of tragedy. In this process, one of the great challenges is to ask yourself the question, is God good? See, when I ask the question, how could God allow this? There is in that question a sneaking suspicion that he's not as good as I've been led to believe. That he's not as good as the Bible says. But the Bible does say, it says in Titus, that God, that in him is all goodness. That God is good. Jesus says, James, in the book of James it says, that every good and perfect gift comes from God above. During these times, I believe that when we ask ourselves dark questions, the very first thing we need to do is remind ourselves that God is good, completely good. There is nothing, he does not give his children evil gifts. That God is 100% good. He has goodness in his heart and an abiding love for his children. If you were here last week, we talked about how much God loves us. The first thing that we were to talk about this morning is that love never fails. Jesus never fails. The great tragedies that we face in this life are not the failure of God. And in fact, God takes that thing that was meant for evil and he redeems it for good. God never does evil. He's never responsible for evil. We should never associate in our hearts God with evil. It's a normal, natural question to ask ourselves, how could God allow this? We should have the background and the knowledge and the faith to also say inside of our minds, I have to begin with the truth that God is good. He is so good to us. See, the Bible says that when sin entered the world, what happened? What did God promise? If you eat of that fruit on the tree, you will surely die. With sin, Romans says, comes death. And all have sinned, and all will die. With sin comes death. Is God responsible for sin? Is he the author of sin? Is God evil? No. God is good. I don't think that God should be given the credit for something that is evil. If you want to get angry, direct your anger away from God. God has, you may not see it yet. It may require us getting on the other side of this life to see it in its fullness. But God is redeeming those things which are evil, those things which are bad in our lives. He's redeeming those things. He's turning those things around and turning them for his glory, for that which is good, for that which benefits us, for that which is great in eternity. I you'll hear me say this to people all the time. God should not receive credit for death. I don't think that if you want to focus your anger on someone, don't focus it on him. He should get credit for receiving Ella's soul into his comfort and into heaven. Remember when Jesus encountered Lazarus? The story is in John 11 in your Bibles. But do you remember that? When he walked up on the scene? And it says that Jesus wept bitterly. He wept angrily. He wept with great passion in his heart. Now, Jesus Christ had already told his disciples that he was going to come and he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. It wasn't lost on Jesus what was going on. Why did Jesus weep so bitterly? Because he saw the grip of death on humankind. Because he saw what it does to us. He saw people mourning and screaming and yelling and just becoming undone by death. And Jesus Christ wept for us. If you want to have holy anger, it says that Jesus wept. The word that is used is it's a holy anger that drove him towards tears. Was he in a holy anger towards God, his Father? Did he cry out to God, "What are you doing? Look at this scene, God. Change it." No. He looked at the grip that sin and death have on humankind. If you want to have a holy anger, then be angry with a devil that wants to steal our children, who definitionally in the Bible is called the one that comes and seeks to steal and destroy and ruin and cause total destruction. If you want to be angry at someone, be angry at Satan. Cling to Jesus. He's the one redeeming this situation for something that is worthwhile and good. If you want something to burn down deep in your soul, some sort of righteous and holy anger towards something, then be perplexed with Jesus Christ at the grip that sin has on humankind. I don't think God should receive the credit for those things which are evil in our world. What's one of the definitions of heaven? A place where there is no death. Eternity. No tears. No sorrow. Where the light of Jesus lights up the whole of heaven, all the time. I mean, metaphorically and practically, there is no darkness there. You ever thought about that? Like in heaven, there's no shadows. Jesus Christ's light is complete. That's where Ella is. Ella's not here. My wife and I had the honor of getting to go in to the hospital room and say goodbye to Ella on Friday. And I'll tell you, I got in there and I laid my hands on that little girl's chest, and I've never prayed with such faith in my life that God would resurrect somebody. But God's got other things for Ella. And God's got other things for us. We're gonna bury Ella on Wednesday. And it's gonna tear my heart out to see her parents. And the hope that I have, the good that I have in my heart, is that Ella was received by God 1 second after she died, before any of us knew, Jesus was right there with Ella. The Bible says that our lives are like a vapor, a mist. You know, like the steam that comes off your shower. That's how quick this life is. Like, we think it's quite long and very important. And the Bible says it's a vapor. Eternity, eternity is what matters. Eternity is what we ought to live for. We ought not just to live for the vapor. We ought to live for eternity. Josh and Megan had dinner over at our place last night, and I looked at Megan and I said, "You know, you showed Ella how to do everything. You showed her how to do everything, how to pick things up, what not to touch, how to have fun, how to play, what was good, what to eat, what not to eat. You showed her everything." And I said, but this is just a moment. It's just a second in your life, this life we're living. It's just going to be done like that." And I said, "Someday you're going to die. And Ella will show you things you couldn't possibly imagine. She's experiencing things beyond your wildest comprehension. This home that we live in, that we're so impressed with, that we feel like, oh, look, I've got HDTV. I can see this life so much more clearly. The Bible says we don't see anything clearly. We see dimly. We see shadows of what is to come. We see a little glimmer in this life. But someday we will see Him face to face. And then we will know as He knows us. We will be provided with the answers that we need. We will be provided with all of the knowledge that we feel like is just outside of our reach right now." That's where Ella is. Ella knows. We joke around about it with Josh and Megan, but if God is who He says He is in Scripture, and I believe He has shown Himself to be true to that, then Ella is completely satisfied. Ella is completely satisfied. No seizures. No medical issues. No more medication to choke down. She doesn't have to deal with the devil anymore. No one will steal, kill, or destroy her. God is so good. This is a tangent, but this is just messy. You realize that, right? Like, I don't have an outline, and now you know why you need an outline, because this is kind of how I think. And when you're grieving with someone, I guess this is just advice. I got nothing else to call it. When you grieve with someone, can I just encourage you? You know, this place is going to be filled with people on Wednesday here to remember Ella and really here to take care of Josh and Megan and their baby Griffin. We're going to gather together as a family, and I hope you can get the time off work. I hope we're going to pull our oldest daughter, who's 10 years old, we're going to pull her out of school on Wednesday to make sure she's here at 10 o'clock. And we're gathering around. This is the most important place for us to be this Wednesday morning. I think when you see Josh and Megan, the normal compulsion of our hearts is to say something, right? You want to say something. You want to make it better. You want to soften the blow of sin in this life. You want to tell them, I don't know, you know? When we had some miscarriages, not to relate these two things together, but when we had some miscarriages, people would come up to us and say, "Oh, yeah, we had more miscarriages than you. You'll be all right."
What?
Somebody walked up to me and just said, well, you know, miscarriages are because, it's because the baby wasn't going to be healthy anyway. So it's probably better that you don't have that baby. Huh? Now, I have the ability to just hear what you meant. What you meant was, I love you and I don't want you to hurt so much. But I just want you to realize, God never says that. God says, I know you're hurting, and I'm just going to be here with you. Sympathy is to say that I don't want you to feel what you're feeling. And it's normal for us to say, I don't want you to feel what you're feeling. But the Bible calls on us to give empathy, to say, I feel what you're feeling. I suffer when you suffer, and I'm going to walk through this with you. The Lord is my shepherd, right? Even when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's where Josh and Megan are. They're in the shadow of death. And we are called to walk with them. Will you do that? Many words dig deep holes when you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Could I encourage you to not give in to the compulsion to say a lot? It is better to hug them, to love them, to tell them that you care about them. Few words are soothing to the soul. I don't know a ton about grief. Like I told you at the beginning, I have not experienced a lot of personal grief. This is new territory for me. But I know this. You don't have to say a lot. You do have to be there. Let's walk with them. Let's walk with each other. Josh and Megan are young, and they're surrounded by young couples at our church, younger people at our church, younger than me. I'm an old guy compared to them. The collective faith of this generation is being molded right this second. And those of you that are older, those of you that are more established, those of you that have walked this walk longer and maybe have even experienced some of the grief that they are experiencing right now, you know of what I speak. Let's bond together as a family to help one another. Nothing you say is going to bring Ella back. Nothing you say is going to heal Josh or Megan. Only Jesus will do that work. Let's all together put our eyes on Jesus and allow him to do what he's going to do, what he always does, what he did from the very beginning. He takes those things that were meant for evil and he makes them good. In walking through this is the last thing I'm going to say. I know this is probably as long as a normal sermon. I sat down with Josh and Meg last night. We were talking about the ceremony on Wednesday. Rob Zimmerman's flying into town. He's going to be praying. And we've got other folks that are going to be involved in different aspects. And Josh is going to be saying a few words at the ceremony. And So we're walking through all the details, and then there's like this pregnant pause in our conversation. And Megan looks up, and she turns to Josh, and she puts her hand on his leg. And she says, "Chris, they have not made a single request so far. Like, we're just talking details up to this point. Reach out to each other," and they say, "Here's our request. Would you make sure that you present the gospel?" You know, when you walk through this moment in your life, it's one thing to say that your only hope is Jesus. It's a whole nother thing for them to say that we see what everyone is dealing with, and we see them suffering through this, and we see how Ella has brought everyone together, and we want everyone. We want everyone to hear the gospel at Ella's funeral. Their sole request for Ella's funeral is that the gospel would be shared. Paul says, "What then? In every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus, according to my earnest expectation, according to my earnest hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, but with all boldness, Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death." This is the hope in Scripture, is that Jesus saves us. So many people have walked up to me and said, "I don't know how people go through this without Jesus." You know what the reality is on Wednesday? There are going to be a lot of people here that don't know Jesus Christ. But you do. Many of you do. He is the hope that we have. He is the expectation that we have, that whether in life or in death, that Jesus Christ's name would be lifted up. Will you be here? Not just this Wednesday, but just in the future. Will you be here to share about the hope we have in Jesus Christ? Someday, you know, the passage that we were getting to in 1 Corinthians says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have also been known." Right now we see dimly. Ella sees face to face. Is there any greater hope than that? That our time away from her is but a vapor. The loved ones that we have seen go before us, it's just a vapor. We have eternity to spend. Ella is with him now, right this second. Right this second, right now. She's with Jesus. And for that, I can say, praise be to God. That to be apart from this life is to be with Jesus Christ, for those that belong to him. So as I will ask on Wednesday, I'll ask the same thing today. If the unexpected were to happen to you, where would you be 1 second after you die? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? Do you know for sure that you belong to him? We can have great confidence, the Bible says, that if we trust in Jesus, that he himself will take hold of our lives and he will protect them. The songs we sang this morning were about that. That we are under the protection of Jesus Christ when we belong to him. Have you trusted in him? Have you confessed your sins to him? Have you said that you want God to be in control of your life? Have you yourself done that? Have you placed your faith, your trust, your hope, your expectation in Jesus Christ? I believe that the greatest legacy of anybody's life is that their life would speak of Jesus. Josh and Megan want to make sure that Ella's life speaks of Jesus Christ, not just this Wednesday, but this morning and for the rest of eternity. They're going to sit down with Griffin someday and they're going to teach him about his older sister. And they're going to want to make sure that Griffin knows your sister is in heaven. Your sister's with Jesus. You're going to spend eternity with your sister if you trust in Jesus Christ. So this morning, if you have never trusted in Jesus, there is no formula, there is no method. The Bible says we throw ourselves on the mercies of God. I'm going to invite the worship team to come back up and allow us to just respond. If you're already a believer in Christ, then respond just thanking God for the way that he has saved you, for the good things that he has done. If you've never trusted in Jesus before, then I would say this is your time to respond to him and cry out to him and trust in him with your whole life. God will work out these details. But we cannot face great tragedy in our church and in our lives without throwing ourselves on his mercies. Please pray for Megan and Josh. Please pray for baby Griffin. Pray for the families, the McCarty family, and for the Brearley family. Pray for them as they walk through these weeks ahead. Pray that they would respond in faith to questions that have no answers. Pray that we would be an example of that and that we would love them. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Let's be great lovers of people as we encounter them this week. Funeral service is at 10 o'clock. This Wednesday, there will be a graveside immediately following a reception over at Megan's mom's house, Debbie. All the details will be here on this Wednesday for you. Ella's going to be buried at Forest Lawn in Cypress. 10 o'clock this Wednesday. I knew this morning would be kind of weird and messy, so thank you for hanging in there with me, and I'm praying for you, and please pray for me, and let's all be praying for Megan and Josh. Thanks.